Good morning. Greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here today and to worship the Lord with all of you and to receive God's input into our lives through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. Wanted to, by way of, for your information, let everyone know that, Lord willing, on Tuesday at 1 o'clock at the courthouse in Newport, Zachary's adoption is going to be finalized. So, seems like it's been a long wait. And they told us that we can have as many people there that would like to come, but very likely you'll need to wear masks. So we'll find out how much of you really like us. Just kidding. I think most of us are pretty eager to be done with wearing masks, but sounds like this is going to be one of the requirements. So anyway, if y'all would like to be there and attend this coming Tuesday at 1 o'clock in Newport. Okay, well, you see the title that I put on the board there, and hopefully that doesn't get you discouraged before we even get started here. I do want this to be a positive message as we look into the Word of God. I'd like for it to reinforce us as we think about dealing with life and as we think about the Word of God. But also would like if we could allow the Word of God to work its way through our lives and help us to ask some questions and do some analyzing and ask the question, perhaps, are some of the battles that I face, are they necessary? Is it maybe my fault that I deal with this battle? But as we look into the Word of God, it's pretty clear that there are things that we have to deal with, and we'll look at in the book of Revelation, and I didn't see how often it's there, but quite often in the book of Revelation, it says, to the overcomer, to him that overcometh, that person will receive the prize. So what's to overcome? What's to struggle against? What's there that we have to overcome in order to receive the prize? So we want to take a look at some of those things today in the Word of God and using stories from history, various things to illustrate that. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can be here together in this time. Lord, once again, we want to acknowledge that it is your Word and your Spirit that truly speaks to us. And Lord, if you want to use our words, you can use those words. And so we pray that your Spirit and your Word would do its work. We would be willing to hear and to allow you to address our lives with your Word. Thank you for what you have done already, how you have spoken to us through your Word. And I pray that we would continue to hear you and that you would guide us by your Spirit so that we can be a success. We can be one of those overcomers that you talk about in the book of Revelation. So help us to look at the end of Babylon and to look at the benefits of Jerusalem and the glory to come and allow you to guide us in our focus, that we will be willing to look beyond today and look to the future. And thank you that you can see over that board into the future and you tell us enough to guide us in our focus and in our direction. So thank you for each one here today and help us to just really consider what your Word has to say to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I enjoyed what Brother Josh read this morning and talked about. There was just a really good illustration there in that story about difficulties we face in life and what do we do with that. And The greatest, the best and the greatest victories come when we realize that there's no way possible for me. And my only hope is God. And if you go on and read what happened in that story, they never even had to lift a weapon. And there was God worked and moved in that story. So as I've been thinking about the idea that doing battle is a normal part of our Christian life, as we go through our days, there are things that we have to deal with and work towards and work against, and so I've been thinking about this idea for a little bit, and then yesterday kind of realized that today is what is called Independence Day, and there again, there's something that somebody decided was worth the struggle to try to gain freedom. And those men that signed that Declaration of Independence, that was a big deal that probably we don't really think about just how serious it was to them. If that thing failed, it's very likely they would be arrested and hung for sedition. So it wasn't a light thing to sign their names on that piece of paper. They realized that if it fails, I'm toast, so to speak. And it is with that mentality that we do well to draw that lesson and to look at the battles that we face as believers and realize that, you know what, this is life or death. This is either destruction with Babylon or it is the glories of the New Jerusalem. This is the outcome. And so, a long time ago, there were some men that realized that they were putting their life on the line, and it basically failure would very likely mean death. But success would mean a reaching of the goal and accomplishing their idea of freedom. So I'd like to begin in reading in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 22, I guess I'm probably going to work backward a little bit here today, and maybe backward a little bit from the things that Brother Ephraim shared, taking that idea of the New Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, I'm going to look at some verses that there is the promise there of those who overcome, that and they being promised with a reward. And we want to back up from there a little bit and then move forward again. Revelation chapter 22. Brother Ephraim already read here a bit of a description of the New Jerusalem. And then in chapter 22, these words in the first part of the chapter, I really like these words. They feel like a refreshing rain after a hot, dry, noisy spell. And you get up in the morning and there is a rain falling and everything is quiet and moist and refreshing. That is how these words feel to me. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That is a goal. That is heaven, and those who get to be there. If we jump to verse 12, hear the words of Jesus, "And behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." So right there in verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." So there it talks about a doing and a being obedient. And if we back up to chapter 7, and I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 7, I think Brother Ephraim read this verse. There it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." He that overcometh. So there is a resistance, shall we say, to us succeeding. And if we go all the way back to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To him that overcometh. Chapter 2, verse 17. Again, he that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." And same chapter, verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So various verses, and there's more in here, but these are verses that it is a promise given to the one who overcomes. If we go to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35 and going through 37, here it talks about conquering, gaining the victory. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Read the next several verses too. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So by implication here, this list of things can very easily be making an attempt to separate us from the love of God. But we are promised that we can be more than conquerors, more than just barely make it. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, there it tells us, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So the world is against us. This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. And Romans chapter 15. Well, I guess I wrote down the wrong reference there. Let's go to Psalm chapter 44 and verse 5. There, the psalmist talks about overcoming challenges. We'll begin in verse 4, read verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 44. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For there is David, I imagine, who wrote this psalm and talking about, through God, being an overcomer. Pushing down and treading down those that come against him. So lots of different verses that we can find in the Word that talk about overcoming, getting the victory, overpowering those things that come against us that would stop us from gaining what God wants to show us. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, I'd like to turn there next. And Hebrews chapter 4 talks about entering into a rest and how some people were unable to enter into the rest because of their unbelief, but some were able to. If we look at the Israelites in the context, using the Israelites and the struggles they went through, and we can apply that context to our spiritual life. Canaan was basically like grace. Canaan was given to them. Canaan was promised to them. It was promised many generations before to Abraham that his descendants would have Canaan as their homeland. And so in the same way, we are given grace, we are given a free gift through Jesus, which gives us the right to be a part of the family of God. But then the Word of God has a lot to say about how we live our lives. It has a lot to say about forces that will be arrayed against us, that will come against us, and how we are to be overcomers against those things. So the promised land was given to them. It was promised to Abraham, and they set out to reach that promised land, and surprisingly, or not surprisingly, they had different battles to face along the way. And we can so clearly see, as we read the stories about when they won, when they didn't, when they struggled, when they had an easier time of it, we can see a common theme there. When they approach their enemies with a strong faith in God, that is when God moved on their behalf. But when their enemies were too scary, too big, and too intimidating, I guess those all mean the same thing, and they looked at themselves in comparison to the size of their enemies, that is when doubt and fear kept them back, and it was a reason that many of them did not get to enter in. So sometimes they moved forward, they overcame, and when it came time to enter into Canaan, most of them wanted to turn away because they were afraid. They compared themselves to their enemies and said, there's no way. There's no way that we can do it. And Joshua and Caleb, the well-known story, they said, our God is able. Our God is bigger. Our God is stronger. Those two men had the right vision. Everybody else said, it's too hard. It's too hard. The enemies are too big and we can't do it. It's not possible. And that made the difference to where it wasn't possible because they were looking in their own strength. And so there were many battles that the Israelites had to fight, both before and after entering. There were battles that they had to face and to fight before they entered, and once they were in there, they had to drive out the enemy. And as time went on, there were many battles that they had to fight in order to maintain their hold on the promised land. So to do battle was the way to enter the promised land, to enter into the rest. And to do battle was a way to maintain their ability to be there. I'd like to read part of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So here he's talking about a rest being available. And those who enter into the rest that God provides, they have ceased to fight the battles in their own strength. And rather, they're looking to God and allowing God to overcome their enemies for them. It's kind of like the Israelites there, because of their unbelief, because of their failing to recognize that God could win their battles, many of them, most of them, were not able to enter in to the promised land. So we can see that when the enemy was clearly identified and God's help sought, there was victory and a huge threat eliminated. We see that over and over again in the Old Testament for the children of Israel. When God's help was sought, it's in the story that Joshua read this morning, when God's help was sought, there was victory and the threat was eliminated. And so it is in the spiritual battles that we face when we realize how much or how little we can do in our own strength and how much we need God's help. When we seek God in the way that king did, the Israelite king did in that story, God moves on behalf of his children. God keeps his promises, and God enables his people to be overcomers, just like it was for the Israelites. When the Israelites said, it's too big, it's too hard, I can't do it, they were right. They couldn't do it. And any time that we say, well, I've tried and it's not working, I might as well give up. It doesn't seem like I can do anything about this. Hopefully God will be merciful to me. Then it is for sure that we will not be an overcomer. The other thing that we see number one, that when the enemy was clearly identified and God's help sought, there was victory and the threat was eliminated. But the other thing that we clearly see is that when there were benefits seen in the enemy's camp, a huge weakness was created. when there was something over there in the enemy's camp that was desirable, that people wanted, it created a huge weakness. Remember the story of Jericho and how God moved so powerfully on behalf of the Israelites. The walls fell down miraculously, nothing they had to do but march around the city and follow God's instruction. And the walls fell down and they were able to rush in there and conquer the city. And they were giving specific commands about what to do with everything. And one man failed to keep those commands. And everything looked good, didn't it? There was rejoicing, there was celebrating, there was joy in the Lord. He had given them a wonderful victory. But the next battle that they went out, there was defeat and shame and pain because something was wrong. The power of God was not with them. So when one man saw benefits, shall we call them, in the enemy camp and wanted that for himself, even though he'd squirreled them away really good, nobody saw what he did, nobody saw where he put them, he saw something there that the enemy had to offer that he just had to have for himself, and it brought weakness and defeat to the whole camp, not just to his own life, but there was a pleasure there that the enemy had to offer. I've read stories about goings on in the Civil War, something that happened a long time ago. There was fighting on both sides, but sometimes at night there would be opposing enemy camps separated by a river or by a section of woods, and there would be sentries posted to watch to make sure nobody tried to sneak in. But sometime during the night, the Northern Army might hear somebody say, hey, you, Yankee. And he might say, what? What do you want? And he'd say, I've got some tobacco and I'd love to have some coffee. Shall we make a trade? And so Johnny Reb would bring the tobacco and the Yankee soldier would bring the coffee and they'd make a trade. And I read a story about a man who this happened to, and he began to say, why am I fighting against these people? They're just farmers like me, and just really would like to go home, and we want to enjoy life. Why am I fighting anyway? Because at night, we exchange benefits, and during the day, we're supposed to fight. And the effort of some of these people became very half-hearted. And it was what it was, a mess. It was a war. But it really illustrates the point that when we start to exchange benefits with the enemy camp, when we start to receive benefits from the enemy camp, we get very half-hearted in our fighting against that which wants to take us down. It's just the way it is, just like it was for Achan. And just like those men in that conflict, when they started swapping things and receiving pleasure through the enemy camp, it made them half-hearted soldiers. In one of the world wars, I think it was the first one, I'm not sure, but there is a story told of it was in December, right around Christmas Day. I don't know if it was Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, what have you, but the armies were at rest. They weren't fighting. Guess they had the day off for the holiday. And one side started singing Silent Night, and the other side could hear them, and so they joined in, and they sang Christmas carols together. Two opposing armies, and then the day after, they ordered to pick up their weapons and go back to battle. And how do you fight well with an enemy that you have sang songs together with? You know, that's tough. Many of those men wrote stories about how hard it was the next day to go back to battle with somebody that they had sung Christmas songs with. And so that as well illustrates the fact that when we get enjoyment and pleasure from the enemy camp, it makes a half-hearted soldier. It's very difficult to really put yourself into overcoming. So in the same way, spiritually, when we get pleasure from the enemy camp, it creates half-hearted efforts. When you're enjoying what the enemy has to offer, when they are giving you some perceived benefits that you enjoy, it's pretty hard to really put up a good fight to destroy that which you enjoy. It's just the way our human nature is. So when you are witnessing to people about the saving power of Jesus, you're telling them that Jesus can help you to overcome your addiction to alcohol, drugs, whatever, but you have your own addictions. Is there really power in the testimony? Is there really power in your testimony of overcoming, the overcoming power of Jesus, and you have your own, maybe they're hidden, own addictions that nobody knows about? The addictions of drugs and alcohol bring huge destruction to people's lives, to families, to communities, to countries. But the addictions, there are other addictions that are easily hidden that people don't see, and so really creates half-hearted efforts when we have our own and we are trying to communicate to others that there is freedom in Jesus. It creates half-hearted efforts in resisting temptation when we are enjoying the hidden pleasures. Maybe we turn away from those pleasures in the open when people are around, but when it seems like we're hidden, we are enjoying the pleasures of the enemy's camp, what they have to offer. There's really no way to be an overcomer. In the power of prayer, enjoying the enemy's pleasures creates weakness in the power of prayer. In the book of James, if we were to go there, James chapter 5, it talks about anointing. It talks about praying for each other and being healed both physically and spiritually through the power of prayer, through faith in God. But along with that, there comes a verse that says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. It is when we have things in our life, if we are enjoying the enemy's pleasure, we take away from the power of prayer. That's why I believe that verse there, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other, is so important, because we're eliminating that which brings weakness into our lives and takes away from the effectiveness of our prayers when we confess our faults to each other. We deceive ourselves very easily, don't we? As humans, we can deceive ourselves very easily. The devil comes along and he gives us all the help that we need to deceive ourselves. And not only do we weaken ourselves, but we weaken the camp, so to speak. Achan was yearning for beautiful things and for wealth. David yearned for that which was not his. And in both situations, so to speak, everything stopped while this thing was dealt with. Everything stopped because it was a serious issue that needed to be taken care of for the well-being of the whole group. And it was serious enough that everything stopped until it was taken care of. In the Bible, it tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, all of those things, they are of the world and they will pass away with the world. Achan is a good example of the lust of the eyes, wanting to have, wanting to own, wanting to possess. David is a good example of the lust of the flesh. And the rich young ruler is a very good example of the pride of life. And those men were experiencing the effects of what were offered by the world, what was in the world, and it seemed at the moment very important. And we are told, we are promised that those things will pass away with the world, and those who have those things in their life, a part of them, they will pass away with the world and with the lust thereof. And so no matter how much no matter how much you look like and fit in with God's people, when those things are a part of who we are, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the word tells us that we will be weak, we will be ineffective, we will pass away with the world and the lust thereof. So these are things to fight against. These are things that will destroy us. Jesus said that in the final judgment, there will be many people who will say, hey, we did many wonderful works. We cast out devils in your name. We were in the streets. We talked to people about you, and we proclaimed your name in the streets. And Jesus said, there will be many people who will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And these were good-looking people that did great things. They witnessed, they cast out devils. They did many, many good things. And what is the difference? Jesus didn't know them. Very likely, the things of the world, the pleasures of the enemy's camp were there and were being enjoyed. We can ask ourselves the question, or we can pretty clearly see that these people were rendered ineffective by the enemy's pleasures. They were half-hearted soldiers, not really intent on overcoming. Now, we would assume, and we believe, that those people that died in the plane crash, those six people, they were doing God's work. And they were doing wonderful things. My understanding was it was a mobile clinic. They're serving mankind, doing great things. We would believe that they died and went to heaven. But Jesus said there's people that look like that, that do not truly have a relationship with him. I'm not making a judgment on them. I hope I'm clear about that. But I'm just saying we can look really good. We can look really good, but be conquered. And that is why the Word of God tells us, he that overcomes, the person that overcomes, the person that gets the victory. And that is where it is so important to realize that if you do battle, that is a normal part of life. That's a normal part of the overcoming. But we can also make the battle much worse when we are secretly enjoying what the enemy has to offer us. When we are secretly enjoying what the enemy has to offer us, we are half-hearted soldiers. In World War II, there was what was referred to now as the Battle of the Bulge. And that was after Normandy, the Allied forces had pushed their way up through France, and they actually went further and faster than what was expected. And they had actually gone almost too fast because people had gone ahead and supply lines weren't established very well. And Germany decided to launch one last desperate offensive to try to drive them back. And it is described by those who describe battles as a horrendous battle. And it was just that. But the German forces knew that they were losing badly. And so they launched a surprise attack, throwing everything they had at the Allied armies. The Allied armies could have said, wait, we're not equipped. We don't have what we need. Let's duck and run and fight this battle another day. But they very, very likely would have ended it for them too. So the stakes were high, and it was a desperate attempt on both sides. And they realized, both sides realized, is do or die. And so they gave everything they had. And the enemy, in that case, Germany was beaten back, and the Allied soldiers, through great effort and great hardship, were the winners, but they understood what the stakes were. And so they were like, whatever, whatever, it's all in. We're going to leave 100% on the field, because if not, it's probably over for us. And they gave it everything they had. And so when we really catch a vision of what God is saying to us in the Word, we understand that it's the same way for us in our Christian life. And so often we can take a casual look at that and think, later on, I'm going to duck and run now, and later on I'll fight that battle. Later on I'll deal with that thing. But we never know when our life may be over. The battle of the bulge that I deal with is this. And so often I think, I've been really good. I can have cake. Whew. It's enjoying the enemy's pleasures, isn't it? I think, I've been really good. I can reward myself with that which is not good for me. How silly is that? In the spiritual sense, we can find ourselves doing that too. We decide, I can reward myself with that which is not good for me. The very thing that I'm fighting against, perhaps. And there again, just a simple illustration of how our mentality in wanting the pleasures can really harm us. Victory and rest comes in the power of God and willingness to follow direction from God. There is another story in history, and the Battle of Iwo Jima. That was another tough, grueling battle, and it was fought by men that perhaps weren't even all that great at what they were doing, but all they had to do was follow the directions and put one foot in front of each other and keep going. The battle was on an island. The island was occupied by the enemy, and they could have just ignored it for a while. It was a stronghold. It was an enemy stronghold, and it was a very difficult one to overcome. The soldiers that were on that island, they were holed up in caves in this mountain, and they were given orders, fight to the death if we are invaded. And somebody decided that that stronghold needed to be eliminated, because if it wasn't, it would continue to give them a hard time and would be very difficult to be an overcomer if that stronghold wasn't taken out. And I am sure that they would rather have just gone around that and just left that there for later. But the realization was, this stronghold needs to go. And so that battle was fought by men who needed to trust their commanders, follow instructions, and just be willing to put one foot in front of the other and keep going. And through a long and difficult battle, they finally reached the top and raised the flag on that mountaintop. And who was glorified? Whose flag was raised? Was it the soldiers that fought the whole way to the top? Were their names proclaimed? I don't even know what their names were. But I do know that the country in which they served, that flag was planted right there to the glory of their nation. And for us, we can have those strongholds in our lives to where we think, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. We got to be like Joshua and Caleb, where we say, God can help me do it. And then we need to listen to the voice of God. And when we finally reach the top, when we finally overcome, the flag that gets planted is for God's glory. It's for God's glory. It's not for us. It's not our awesome ability that helps us get to the top of that mountain to overcome that stronghold. It is because of God. It is because of His power given to us. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to move into that rest of letting God do His work through His strength, through His power, to overcome those strongholds. any strongholds that are in our life is a strategic block to advancing. If we look at Hebrews chapter 4, we see there were those who entered and there were those who did not enter. And what was the difference? Faith in God, coming out of our own works and moving into God's working. A believer realizes that to battle is a part of spiritual life. We need to overcome what comes against us, what is in the world, what is in our enemy camps, what is trying to stop us from overcoming. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What I'd like for us to see that this thing of the armor of God, it's not a phase that we enter into and get through. It is not a practice that we go do every once in a while just to make sure that we know how to do it, but it is a constant state of preparedness for action. When God offers us his armor, it is so that we can be constantly standing. So to do battle is normal, and God wants to equip us to do that battle. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, it tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And it tells us there that God gives us weapons. Ephesians chapter 6 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is what we need to overcome. I'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There, to get those words, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So casting down strongholds. Is there an ayajima in your life that is occupied by an enemy that looks too hard? God wants to equip you to be an overcomer. And I just think these verses are really neat. If you can have your finger in Ephesians chapter 6 and a finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and a finger in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, a couple of verses there. Verse 13, beginning there, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel." That is a powerful verse there that speaks about a time in the future when God would give new weapons, spiritual weapons, and those weapons would enable his people to be overcomers in a way that had never before been seen, to where a mountain would be threshed and the wind would just carry that mountain away, and there would be a flag planted to God's glory, if I may put that in my own words. Thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So you have that verse, overcoming, the mountain being carried away. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 10, casting down imaginations. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not physical. They are spiritual. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. and casting down imagination and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when we fight through all of that, then we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are given equipment so that we can stand once we are in that place. Once we have overcome through the power of Jesus in our lives, we have gotten rid of the strongholds, then he wants to equip us so that we can stand. Stand, therefore, it says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those are attacks that come at us, and we need to stand equipped so that we can overcome. So when the battles keep coming, I want us to realize that to do battle is normal in our life. But when we allow God to equip us to overcome the strongholds, then we are equipped to do battle in a whole different way, in a whole new way, where we can experience the power of God enabling us, equipping us to stand strong, to be an overcomer. The world is constantly trying to push in and offer us pleasure. Whether we realize it or not, the world only gives us pleasure in trade. Ever think about that? It only gives us pleasure in trade. For everything that we receive from the world that we delight in, that we know we shouldn't be, but we are getting pleasure from it, for everything that we receive in pleasure from the world, it takes a price as well from us. It only does it in trade. That is why we need to recognize that to do battle is a part of life, and where Ephesians chapter 6 becomes so important to us to be overcomers. Ephesians chapter 6 is a part of what we must do to maintain the children of Israel in the promised land. There were many threats that kept coming to them, and they needed to maintain. And so often they stopped fighting the battles and just enjoyed. And what happened? It always led them back to captivity, back to Babylon. And they became captive by the very societies from which they were receiving their pleasures. And so we need to maintain, we need to stand against. And as we allow God to equip us to stand, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 6, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, then we can expect to receive the promise of Revelation chapter 22, where it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So let's allow the Spirit of God through his word to give us courage. If there is a stronghold that needs to be eliminated, God shows us these pictures in the word where he wants us to overcome, and he wants us to be willing to give 100%. Leave it all on the field, as someone has said to me. Give 100% when we realize that ultimately, whether or not we allow God to have his rightful place in our lives, whether we will be with Babylon when it's destroyed, or whether we will be a part of that city which is to come. May God stir our hearts and help us to understand who we are and where we are, so that we can experience the rest through his power that he wants us to experience in this life. May God bless.